Go ahead, please, and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophet of Joel, and go to chapter number 2, Joel, the book of Joel, chapter number 2, in the last section of the Old Testament, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, the second of what's called commonly the minor prophets. So Joel, chapter number 2. I'm going to be preaching tonight on this thought. Just to kind of set the stage a little bit on preparing for revival. Now, while you turn there, I'll kind of explain it a little bit. Preparing for revival. We are, on the cusp of revival meetings, and a lot of times we talk about the need for revival, and I think that when we do so, we would do well to be clear in what we are thinking about. You know, there's a couple of different definitions that kind of come to our mind as to what revival is. And one is kind of on the big stage, the big picture, the big things that God can do outside of even the walls of our church, the movements of God where people are being saved in a big national sort of way. Those things are kind of, I think when you look at history, they are up to God's choosing as to when and how he moves in such a way in accordance with his plan. Certainly, our country has been influenced heavily by those kinds of movements of God. In the First Great Awakening, the offshoot of that, the Separate Baptist Revival, is really kind of a product of the First Great Awakening. And then also the Second Great Awakening, or three great revivals that have heavily impacted and influenced our country in its past. But you know, there's been a lot of individual believers and Christians that have lived their lives without that kind of national moving of God. And for example, in the what's called the Middle Ages, there's the 500 to 1500, about 1,000 year period in the West where history is identified in various ways. But really, in Europe, what we clearly see is the Catholic Church was heavily in charge in many different ways, and they really introduced, there was really a spiritual darkness that characterizes that age. But do you realize that underneath all of that, there were Bible believing people that were meeting, that were functioning, that were having churches, that were seeing people saved and baptizing people, sometimes under the cover of darkness, under the threat of their very life for doing so. And they weren't a small group. When you approach the end of the 1400s in that time frame, Catholic sources estimate that there were over 4 million of these people present in the cities of Europe. Now, remember, populations weren't what they are even today. I mean, in other words, they were putting numbers on them that said these folks are prevalent. They weren't enjoying great national freedom, or they didn't see, some of the things that the revivals produce that have seen in our nation, but God was still very much at work in their midst. History shows that God was still very much at work in their midst. And so sometimes we think of revival in that big sense that is really up to God as to how he shows himself in a particular way and in a particular area. But then there's another aspect of it that's actually very personal. And really, that's where it always starts. And that's really what I'm getting at this evening when I'm talking about preparing for revival. I'm talking about you and me, like individually. Because I believe that on the one hand, when you look at the big movements of God that have been seen throughout history, we could go to the Old Testament, we could see it in Nineveh take place, in the book of Jonah, for example. When you see God work in those ways, I mean, I would love to see him work in that way in our time and in our nation. But at the end of the day, that is his business to determine how he will work in those ways. But there is a part of revival that I can be guaranteed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that by that as part of the meetings that we're going to have next week, there can be a guarantee of a revival taking place, and it can be guaranteed within you and within me and ultimately within our church? I think it's good to have times of emphasis like this, because what happens is we walk along, we get busy, we do things, and some of the very even simple things we get cold towards. Some of the very basic things we get apathetic towards. And so God can use this time to get our attention and set us, if you will, on fire again for him, as he would no doubt like to do. And so with that general thought in mind, I want to take a look at the book of Joel, chapter number 2. We're going to read 3 verses, and then we're going to talk a little bit about this. Joel is addressing a nation. He is addressing the nation of Israel and what God was doing there and warning them of things that were to come. But in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." There's a lot in these 3 verses that really kind of, in a lot of ways, summarizes the prophet's call to action to the nation of Israel, given the message that God had been given him to deliver. The prophet Joel is likely one of the first writing prophets. He was fairly early in what we think of the prophet era of the Old Testament. He was most likely a contemporary with Elisha. Makes me wonder if perhaps he, when you read about the school of the sons of the prophets, if maybe Joel was involved in that. He was perhaps a contemporary with Elisha. His life may have even overlap that of Elijah, to where he might have even known of Elijah in action and in his time. His pattern of writing here in his book is one that's very familiar to the writing prophets. He would see a current event as foreshadowing something that was yet to come. In the first chapter of the book, he refers to a plague of insects that had taken place. If you look at chapter number 1 and verse 4, he says, "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Now that might have been the same insect at different and varying stages of its development, but I think there's something even to his pattern here. He's kind of saying, you know, listen, when God's trying to get your attention, you better listen. Because aren't you glad he tries to get our attention in measures? It wasn't the first stage wiped everything out. It was this left some, and then this next stage left some more, but then this next stage left some more. And that really sets the tone for it, all reminding us of what we read in our passage, in our text this evening, where he says of God that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He said that's how he described God, and all of that reminds us of this. We would do well to give God our attention when he is working to get our attention. He reveals himself and he gets our attention in measure at times. Listen, sometimes it might start with a tap on the shoulder. Don't ignore the tap on the shoulder. It might then proceed from a tap on the shoulder to more active chastening. Don't ignore the next step, the more active chastening. You see, God is merciful with us, and he is slow to anger. And I can't help but even in how Joel lays out what had happened, I think he's talking about something that already had happened and was happening with this invasion of insects that would come. He then opens this up, and he sees this local plague as having a bigger significance. You see, it would start out with a plague of insects, but you know what? In the future, it would give way to the invading Assyrian armies that would ultimately overrun the northern kingdom of Israel. You know what that tells me? They should have listened to the insects. But he takes it and he goes further than that even. And in chapter number 2, he talks, he's getting into the day of the Lord, and that is a day that will be a day of great turmoil and a day of judgment and a day of purging, but ultimately a day of redemption where it all culminates at that final battle. In verse number 11 of chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" You see, Joel used, and this is a pattern of a lot of the writing prophets, he saw the insects that were invading. He saw them as foreshadowing something much bigger that was to come. It would come in the Assyrians that would overtake the northern kingdom of Israel, and it would further be seen up through the day of the Lord, where ultimately the day of the Lord, when the Lord wins the final battle. But through all of that, it's almost like, hey, you should have listened to the insects. Amen. You see that here as he gets down to it in verse number 5 of chapter number 1, back to where we were. All of this is given not just for their academic knowledge. It's given for them to move. Verse number 5, notice the very first word. What does he call on them to do? He says, "Awake." Say, listen, God is using these bugs to try to get your attention. You better awake. You better listen. They will give way to something more, which will give way to something more. And through all of that, he is trying to get a hold of his audience. He's trying to get a hold of the nation of Israel here, that they would listen to him and that they would heed his call to, as he said in verse number 5 of chapter 1, to awake. Wake up, listen. Listen to what God is trying to say. He's seeing this, in verse 12, that we just read in delivering the message about the final battle that would take place. He again turns to them. This is now to our text. And he says in verse number 12 of chapter 2, "Therefore also now saith the Lord." Now we don't have time to dig into every detail of what he has gotten into in chapters 1 and chapter 2 up to this point. But up right to chapter 2 and verse 12, he's unveiled some things that still haven't happened yet. But he does so in order to get their attention, to get them to awake. And so then he comes to verse 12 and he says, "Therefore also now." So what I'm telling you about what is to come is something that is supposed to impact you now. He's calling on them in their day to allow the Lord to revive them. Awake. What is that? That's a call to revival. Listen to what the Lord is trying. When he's trying to get your attention, pay attention to it. In church, we would do well. In our day-to-day walk with the Lord, we would do well even collectively as a church, as a body of believers. We would do well to be sensitive to when the Lord is trying to get our attention. Amen. You know, when the preacher preaches, at any point, opens up the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God and to do a work in our heart right where we sit on a pew. You know when we would do well to respond to that? Right then. It's why every service we take a time at the end of the message to we sing a song, and sometimes folks will come forward, and we encourage you to do that. But I understand maybe that's not where it happens. It might happen while you sit in your seat and you're talking to the Lord in the quietness of your heart. That's the time to deal with it. Don't wait. You don't want that still small voice through the open Word of God, where the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God and applying it specifically to your life. You don't want that to become something that you ignore and something that you become hardened to, because listen, He can do more to get our attention if He needs to. And so here we see how to prepare for revival. First of all, these are simple things, nothing earth-shattering, but they are right here in the Scripture. First of all, we must be willing to hear. We must be willing to hear. In verse number 12, He says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord." He unveiled to them some pretty heavy prophetic things that, again, as I said, have not fully come to pass as of yet, that would affect and even afflict the nation of Israel. And some of those things will only culminate in the tribulation and all of, you know, those details and events. But He made it clear that what He was telling them about tomorrow was meant to get their attention today. So He says, "Therefore now saith the Lord." It's a reminder that God, the Word of God, is always meant to help us now. Right. Remember that. The Word of God is always meant to help us now. So what? If we want revival, we have to be willing to listen. True. We have to be willing to listen, not to what the preacher is saying. You know, we get a special speaker in. That's for emphasis. But really, all he can do on his best day, on his best message that he's ever preached, all he can do is open up the Word of God and tell us what thus saith the Lord. And it matters not whether we're willing to listen to a man. What matters is, are we willing to listen to what God has to say? Amen. There's nothing, and I want you to listen and think about this. There is nothing incidental in God's Word. You know, we sometimes can treat it like that. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's all of it. That's the stuff that's already happened. That's the stuff that will happen one day in prophecy. That's all of it. Every bit of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You see here, the prophet Joel, the Lord used him to unveil some things that would come, some things that would happen even after their day and after their generation. But here is what he is trying to get across to them. Hey, this message that I'm telling you is not for the tickling of your ears. It is for your profit and for your help right now. Say, listen, the bugs came. God's trying to get your attention. That's also a reminder of what will come, and that should get your attention as well. Therefore, now listen. Now hear what he says. Now hear, say it. Therefore, also now saith the Lord. Listen to what God is saying to you now, based on even the message of prophecy that I have delivered to you. The Word of God is the voice of God speaking into our lives. We're blessed with an abundance of it. I mean, think about it. You know, I gave a little snippet of a history lesson there, and people that were, I would consider, Bible-believing Christians that were trying to preach and live out the Bible as they understood. But you know, that was before even the printing press was invented. You and I live well beyond that. We have a proliferation of Scripture in our day. We have an abundance of it. We have probably, most folks in here, on Wednesday night, you have probably multiple copies at home that you can refer to, that you've worn out even, and if you do, you can go get another one. On top of that, we have electronically it available that we can look to. We have sermons that we can listen to over and over and over again, All of that stuff is there and all of that stuff is good, but all of that stuff can make us apathetic to its power and to what it's really intending to do. None of it is there so that our ears are tickled. It is there so that our heart is reached with what God has to say to us, and it's very personal. Right. You know, God is a personal God. And we really enjoy that fact, and we rejoice in that fact as well we should, because we know, I was on just Sunday talking in the Psalms about, in our Sunday school class, about how the Lord has never lost one of his children. David calls out in such a way in the Psalms, it's like, don't sweep me up with the wicked. And we can be confident that the Lord has never overlooked one of his children. And we can rejoice in the fact that he is personal. But you know, when he speaks to us personally, sometimes that can make us uncomfortable. We want him to be personal when it comes to our security. But what about when he, through his word, in a way that only he can do, and this is the amazing thing, how he can take his word, and how through the person of the Holy Spirit, he can take the truth of his word, and he can place it right on the point of our life where it needs to be placed. Have you ever had that happen before? Where the Word of God is open, whether in your daily Bible reading or whether from a preacher preaching or maybe something you're listening to online, and God, you said, God speaks to me, and what you mean by that is he takes something from his Word and he places it right on the particular spot of your life where you need that at a moment, and you go, wow, God's trying to get my attention. Listen, don't ignore the locusts when they come. Give God our attention. Now, we've got to be willing to listen. So what if a preacher who barely knows us gets up and opens up God's word and he says something that gets to us personally? What does that mean? That means God's trying to get our attention. Amen. We've got to be willing to listen. Listen, do not shut the voice of God out of your life. Revival begins with the word of God. Why? Because it's the voice of God. Revival begins with the word of God. If we do not hear his voice, there'll be no revival. Revival is about, for the believer, is about getting things in order. A true revival is getting things into God's order. We'll see even as we go here. When Joel was writing, the nation of Israel had certain things out of order. They participated in all sorts of sacrifices, and they did all sorts of things that God had prescribed in his word, but they got the order messed up. God was taken out of his rightful place, and the ritual replaced the righteousness of God, and they missed the order of it. They got it out of order. Well, revival is getting things back into God's order in our life. Amen. You know what God does outside of these walls, and is God's business completely, but as his child, I know this. I know that he can help me put things in his order in my life. Amen. He is a God of order. He's given us an order in his scripture. Revival is where the believer, where the child of God, a revival will happen when we listen to God's voice and we allow him to put things back in his order in our lives. So we must be willing to hear. Secondly, and I'm going to use the phrasing right out of the scripture here, or borrow from the phrasing, we must be willing to rend our hearts. Do you notice what he says in verse number 13? He says, and rend your heart and not your garments. He was here alluding to what was an expression of religious piety, if you will. The rending of the garment happened, we see it at times happen when someone is expressing grief or remorse. We see it also happening when someone was expressing repentance. It was kind of the public action of the expression of repentance. However, it came to a point where the public exercise of religious expression did not mean anything. He said, because your heart is not where it should be. And so he calls upon them here. He says, don't just rend your garment. Don't rend your garment. Rend your heart. In other words, he said, you can line up the nation. You can line up the priests. You can line up the leaders. You can line up the kings. You can line them all up and have them ceremonially rend their garment before the Lord. It means nothing unless they rend their hearts. We must be willing to rend. I'll use that phrasing then, to rend our hearts. There comes a time when God is no longer pleased with the outward physical action if the heart is not properly oriented toward Him. You know, comes a time you read some of the other prophets where even God expressed His disdain for their sacrifices that they were carrying out, things that they should have been doing that are prescribed in the Old Testament law. They were there, they should have been doing, but God said, enough, I cannot away with it. In other words, listen, you may as well not even carry out the outward manifestation of it if your heart is not right. You know, when we come into something called a revival meeting, it's a good reminder. You know, we don't get just like brownie points just for coming and sitting down in a pew. That's not revival. Amen. You know where it happens? It comes in when our heart is open and ready for whatever God has for us. When our heart is laid before Him, He says at the end of verse 12, He says, turn ye to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. He's talking about you come before me ready for showing me that you're ready to pay attention to what I have for you. Someone who is humble in heart never misses one thing that God has for them. Think about that. They don't walk away. Now, if we're not humble in heart, we can sit in the same service as our neighbor. We can hear the same message as our neighbor. We can see that neighbor moved of God. God speak to them, and God put things in order in their life, and we can walk away unaffected. The same God, the same Word of God, the same. What's the difference? Well, if we're not humbled in our heart, we'll never hear what God has for us. Amen, amen. But those who are humbled in their heart, they can hear clearly the voice of God speaking when He does so through His Word. He says in chapter 1 in verse number 9, God, through His getting their attention, had taken away some of their ability to exercise their outward duties towards Him. Look in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Why is that? Well, the bugs had eaten it all. You go prior to that, the vineyards had been chewed up. They had been consumed. They had been eaten. God had taken away their very ability to carry out some of those outward things. Why was that? Didn't God care about it? Of course He did. He gave it to them in His law, but it was meant to be carried out with people that were right with Him in their heart. And so here He calls upon them to rend their heart. True revival can only take place when the heart is engaged in the proceedings. So in other words, let's not just show up with our bodies. Let's show up with our hearts open and ready to hear what God has for us. That's the reason for the emphasis to pray and to pray together even prior to it. It's to get us ready and to get our hearts ready for what God might have for us. Again, I've said it again, and I'll probably say it at least one more time. Revival is the restoring of God's order in things. And you know what? In us, that order starts with Him getting a hold of our hearts, not just empty, carrying out something that's empty, but getting a hold of our hearts for what He would have for us in a way to speak to us. Amen. His order with man is from the inside out. It's the spirit, the soul, the body. That is His order. That is His emphasis. The third thing here, we'll finish up soon. The third thing is we must be willing to let God rule and reign. Look at verse number 14. He says, who knoweth if he will return and repent? He's talking about God here. He says, who knoweth whether if he will return and repent and have a and leave a blessing behind him? And even a meat offering, a drink offering unto the Lord your God. He is letting them know, listen, God's trying to get your attention, and maybe, just maybe, if you'll awake and listen. And he, of course, he's calling here upon the nation of Israel, and I'm taking these principles and applying them to us as individually, but he's telling the nation here, he said, maybe if you'll give him your attention, you'll rend his heart, your heart, he might again turn his hand of blessing towards you. And as he goes, he says, leave a blessing behind him. And it's very visual in what he describes here. This is a reminder to us that God is the one who is the giver of blessings. You know, don't mistake the blessing of God for the favor of God. Because there's times where his favor his blessing far outlasts his favor. We want to be in his favor because our heart is right with him and in tune with him, so that the blessing that we experience can continue and can remain.
Hallelujah.
There's a lot of lives that have coasted on kind of the dividends of a blessing, the kind of continual payout of a blessing. You know, somebody, I'll turn this on myself. Somebody like me, I have to be careful about this. My dad was a pastor. My family was Christian. My grandparents were Christian. And I've learned how to live the Christian life in a certain way by example. And I've seen if I'm not careful, I can get cold in my heart and be content to live on the dividends of the blessing of those that had gone before me. But I better be careful, that can run out. God's the one that gives the blessing. God's the one that does the work. God's the one that does what we cannot do. We've got to let him be in charge. Even what we do for him, he supplies and he allows. We've got a church family here that meets together in unity. That's his doing. That's his working, not ours.
Amen.
And we need that. We need his continued favor for his continued blessing. He's the one that's in charge. Once again, revival is the restoring of God's order to things. We've got to be willing, if we're going to have revival, to step back and understand that God's the one that is in charge. His blessing is something that he has given. He can also take it away as they saw him take it away. And I would much rather humble myself before him than have the blessing removed. He goes on and he tells them, he says, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. He said, what he's saying, you compare it. We saw it in chapter 1, they had lost their ability to even present an offering to the Lord. And it's as if he's saying here, if you'll rend your heart, if you'll let him restore the order that needs to be restored, for our purposes, if you'll let him revive you, then who knows but that God might move in such a way to where once again you can do what you used to do before, which is the drink offering and the meat offering and the things that he said had been taken away because of the bugs. God was the one that could restore those things. I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd, and I'd assume for most, this is kind of a tune-up sort of thing. It's like let's get on the same page or the right page here, so we're ready to benefit the most from what God has for us. But you know, there might be somebody in here, and this is a little more weighty. You might have strayed away from the Lord. Why don't you turn to him? Who knows but what he might restore? He might move in such a way that where he leaves behind him for you some of those handfuls of purpose to where you can once again do some of what you used to do before. Don't give up. Don't quit. No, instead, bend your heart towards him and see what he is capable of doing. We must be willing to let God rule and reign if we're going to have revival. I don't know what God desires to do in our nation as a whole. We certainly can pray for revival. We certainly need it as a nation. We need our nation to turn back to the principles from which it was founded. But I don't know what will be, but I know this, that God can work in me. I know that I need Him to help me restore the order, restore His order to things, because I get things mixed up sometimes. I get things, the wrong priorities. I get things set up in the wrong places. So from time to time, I need to open my heart. I need to open it all the time, but you understand what I mean. I need to open my heart to Him and say, Lord, come in and You clean me out. I want to hear what You have to say. I want to hear Your word. And I want You to put Your finger on what You want. After all, I am Yours, and You're in charge. And so restore in me that order that needs to be restored. Dear Lord, we thank You for the day.